Last week, Jonathan got a chance to share a little bit about his life. If you were not here, would you be sure to go on YouTube and listen to that? Because it gives kind of the big picture of why Jonathan is our choice to be our next pastor. You need to know that if you can vote and confirm him. But 2 weeks ago, I began my message with a short story written by a pastor named William Barton in the early 1900s. So these are old stories. And I'm going to again share one of his modern-day parables. He wrote under the pen name Saphed the Sage. He wrote these articles. They were published, and then they put them into some books. Books are long since out of print. But I love these little stories because it's a country pastor and his interactions with people. So this one's called The Bay Rum. Do you guys know what Bay Rum is? It's like an aftershave lotion that men wear, Bay Rum. Here's how the story goes. He speaks in kind of old English, so I hope I don't stumble too much. I sat in the shop of a barber, and the barber cut my hair and trimmed my beard. And there came a seller of barber's supplies and spake unto the barber while the barber did things unto me. And the seller of barber's supplies spake thus, Behold, I have brought unto thee a sample of our new bay rum, which I wish thee to try, and see if it not be more mild than any bay rum thou hast ever used. And the barber spake unto me, saying, Shall I try it on thee? I said, Go to it. I'll try anything once. And he put the new brand of bay rum upon my face and upon my neck, and he said to me, How dost thou find it? Is it indeed mild? And I answered, Thou hast said it. It is so mild that I know not if it be bay rum or rainwater. And the seller of barber supplies answered and said, If thou must have it bite, I might have added a little red pepper. And I said, Nay, I care not for the bite itself, but it seemeth to me that the high cost of living hath hit the bay rum industry, so that the new brand of bay rum has come from Lake Michigan. And I said, Mildness is all right in its place. A little mildness now and then is relished by the best of men. But if I pay real money unto the barber, I desire that there be some evidence that he giveth me the real stuff, and not something out of the rain barrel. I would rather be hurt with something that will do me good than mollified by that which will profit me nothing. So I left the barber shop and went to mine house, and I sat down to prepare wise words to speak to the people on the Sabbath. And it was in mine heart to speak unto them of all the gentleness, for I love them, and they are very good to me. But I heard the voice of God saying, Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and this congregation their sins. And I did as God spake unto me, and I called them to repentance and a new life. And they said unto me, Now that was some way to preach. We desire sermons that have some punch in them. And I reflected that they would rather be hurt by that which would do them good than pleased by that which would profit them nothing. This morning I'm going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount, and this end of the sermon packs a punch. You will definitely feel the intensity as we read these verses. If you recall, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of studying it for the last several months, verse by verse, through the Sermon on the Mount. But he ends his sermon with much conviction and power. So I want to read it to you. He essentially divides the human race into two categories, not based on gender, not male and female, that's the wrong categories, not on race, not Jew and Gentile, not on status, not rich and poor, or free and slave, but two categories based on their spiritual life and upon their eternal destiny. According to Jesus, there's only two kinds of people in the whole world. Only two kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are not. Those who know Christ and those who don't. Those who are forgiven and those who are not forgiven. Those who are heaven bound and those who are not. Those who choose God's way and those who go their own way. Two types of people. Now, Jesus drives us home with four illustrations. We studied the first three a couple weeks ago when I spoke. Some of you weren't here, so I'm going to review those three so you see the fourth one and how it connects. We're going to focus most attention on this fourth illustration, but let me remind you, there's two kinds of people in the world, and Jesus says it this way. He says there's two ways. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Two ways. A narrow way that leads to life, and a wide way that leads to destruction. Interestingly, both ways say their destination is heaven. The wide way says, go my way, it's easier. Everything's going to be fine. It's a beautiful way to go. You don't need God. You don't need anything else. Just go my way. You see, nobody is saying go my way and leads to hell. That's the deception of the whole thing. The wide way leads to destruction, and many are on it. Jesus says only the narrow way actually leads to life, the little narrow way. Let's read about it in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter. This is a very important word. You must enter. You must choose to enter. You're not going to gradually find your way on the narrow path. You must enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We are all, by default, on the wide road. We're born in sin. We have a sinful nature. We're all on the wide road that leads to destruction. It's the natural way, the popular way, the broad way that embraces everything. Oh, you'll be just fine the way you are. Just stay on this road. But it leads to death. Proverbs 4:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's consistent with what Jesus said. He says, many are on the wide road that leads to destruction. Most people are marching blindly towards hell and don't even know it. The only way to get on the narrow road is to choose it. You must say, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want to be separated from God. I want to be with God. So you must make that decision. Enter is the key word. You must enter. This is a verb. You must do something. It's a command. Enter. To get off the wide road, we must do something. We must purposely choose to enter the narrow road. Have you chosen Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to Him? Are you following Him? Jesus identified Himself as the narrow way. He said, I am the way. No man or woman, no person comes to the Father except through me. There's one way to get to heaven. It's the narrow road, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. You're not just going to go to hell, go to heaven all by yourself just by being a good person. You must enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, that's so narrow, Pastor Mike. Well, isn't that what Jesus called it? A narrow gate? A narrow way? And didn't he say only a few are going to find it? How about you? Are you among the many who are on the wide road, going your own way, that leads eventually to destruction? Or have you found the narrow way? Have you found Jesus Christ? Have you really given your life to Him and entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus is saying at the end of His message. He's been contrasting the world's way of thinking and God's way of thinking. He's God in flesh. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you will not go to heaven until you enter the narrow way. Second illustration Jesus gives, we saw the two ways. There's also the two trees. He talked about a good tree that bears good fruit and a bad tree that bears bad fruit. Matthew 7, verse 16 continues, "And you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." That's clear enough. He's saying a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces either bad fruit or no fruit. Here's what he's saying. He's saying true believers are like good trees that bear good fruit. It's evidence in your life if you're a true believer of Jesus Christ. Their faith will be evidenced by a changed life. There'll be fruit. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Those who have Jesus in their life should be filled with fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. There'll be the fruit of repentance. There'll be a sorrow over sin. Blessed are they who mourn, Jesus said. Those are the ones that are true believers who've mourned over their sin, and they are hunger and thirst after Jesus, after righteousness. So there's a change in life of a true believer, and it's evidenced by the fruit. False believers, on the other hand, are like bad trees who bear no fruit or bad fruit. They cannot produce good fruit. These are people who may call themselves a Christian, but they still love their sin. Maybe not publicly, but maybe privately, secretly. They have no true desire to please God. They come to church because their family comes to church, or they don't go to church at all because this is not important to them. They have no real heart for God. Do you have a heart for God? A half a heart for God or a whole heart for God? These people may look like a good tree, the exterior, but the roots are bad. Jesus says you'll know them by the fruit. If they've got good roots, they'll produce good fruit. A change of heart. What happens to the bad tree? The same destiny as the wide road. It's the same illustration, just given a different way. Verse 19 says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There's a day of reckoning coming when the tree will be removed and destroyed. And this word uses the word fire as the destiny of bad trees. Destruction is the destiny of those on the wide road. Jesus describes this destruction as fire. In other verses in the scripture, we learn about hell being a place of fire and torment. So hell is real. And heaven is real. And you get to choose which way you go. Stay on the wide road and you're going to go to hell. Choose the narrow road and you can go to heaven. Third illustration is the same. It's the most sobering of them all, though. Two claims. We had two ways, two trees, now two claims. There's a genuine profession of faith, and there's a false profession of faith. Some people who pretend to be Christians, but they're really not down deep. Sadly, some who claim to be followers of Jesus will find out too late that they weren't. Listen to what Jesus said. This is the words of Christ. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Really? "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." If we follow Christ, if we obey Christ, that's evidence that there's been a change of heart. What a frightening verse. There are some who will stand before Christ someday on a judgment day who will think, "I'm right with God," only to find out that they aren't. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Can there be anything more disturbing than that verse? To shake us up right to our core. More sobering. There are millions of people who are associated with Christianity, who call themselves Christians, who have never committed their life to Christ. They call themselves Christians because they're born in a Christian nation, born into a Christian home. There are going to be millions of people who feel religious. They're kind of religious. They like religion. They like singing the songs and declaring Jesus as Lord. They may be involved in a church, according to this, maybe even ministry and missions, and they think they're on the road to heaven. Yet they're still on the white road that leads to destruction. They will hear these haunting words, "I never knew you." Jesus knows of them, but they don't have a relationship with him. There will be people in hell who will look back at their life and say, "I admired Jesus. I enjoyed going to church and singing the songs, helping out in VBS. I enjoyed learning about the doctrines. They were very interesting to me. Some of those Bible stories were so beautiful. I enjoyed my friendships with Christians." But they missed out on the most important thing. They're associated with Christianity, but not associated with Christ. He says, "I never knew you." I sincerely hope this doesn't describe anyone here. You need to make a choice to enter into a relationship with Christ and build your life on his word. Don't just be a pretender. Don't just be connected to Christianity. Get to know him in a real way. Enter, as Jesus says. Now, the fourth contrasting illustration involves two foundations. That's today. That was all a review of what we learned last time. And the foundations are a solid rock and sinking sand. We all know this story because of the little song we sang with the kids. It is familiar, but it's also a fantastic illustration. It's wonderful. So let's look at it with fresh eyes. Here we're going to see two men, each building a house. So there's two different houses. And what's different between the two houses, the only difference is the foundation. Now, we live in California. How important is foundations with earthquakes, floods? It's important to have a good foundation, isn't it? So Jesus understood this. He says, these two men and their two houses look exactly alike. The only difference is what's below the surface. The exterior looks the same. I can't tell if you're a Christian. I don't know your heart, but the Bible says that God knows our thoughts. He knows their inner being. He knows the hearts of men. So the difference is what's beneath the surface, and that's the foundation. Jesus calls one of these men wise, and the other he calls foolish. Let's reread these verses that we read a moment ago. Beginning in chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, so at the end of his message, therefore, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. See the difference? You'll hear about that in a minute. That he not only hears, but acts on them. He obeys it. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. What makes this builder wise is he starts out right from the foundation. He's building his life on the rock, on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not talking about building codes. He's making an illustration. This is a parable. He's saying, we need a solid foundation for our life. Don't build your life on the philosophies of this world, the stuff you hear on the TV and the radio and the movies. Build your life on the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The foundation is obedience to Jesus Christ, a relationship with him and the willingness to follow him. That's what Jesus kept saying, follow me, obey me. Here we go. It says they hear and obey. Do you see that? Hear and obey. Hearing has to do with truth, knowing the truth. You've heard the truth. This person also acts on it and he obeys the truth. He applies the truth. Now, you may have a hearing problem in that you've not been around Christianity very long. This may be totally new to you. You may say, I went to church, but I don't remember anybody telling me to enter through Jesus Christ to make my own choice. You're hearing it now. You heard it 2 weeks ago. You probably hear it most every time I preach, that you must enter. You must choose who you will serve. If you haven't heard, then you need to be in church, you need to be in the Bible, you need to be seeking so that you do understand what Jesus is demanding. We need to know the truth so we can obey the truth. We need to know Jesus so we can obey him. So the truth is not really the problem. I think most of us have heard. Most of us have an obedience problem. Not a hearing problem, but an obedience problem. We know the truth, but we have trouble obeying it. This is often the bigger problem. We know what God says. We really don't want anybody to tell me because then I'll have to do it. I don't want to obey. We know we shouldn't date an unbeliever, but you know, I'm going to do it anyway. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Are you going to obey God or not? I know I shouldn't be living with my girlfriend. The Bible says we should not commit fornication, immorality. With someone we're not married to, we're going to need to be married. I know we should get married, but what? But you don't want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? He talks about marriage in the book of Matthew several times. It's God ordained that we be married if we're in a relationship with another person. I know I shouldn't be involved in pornography or drinking or doing drugs or overeating or the list could go on and on. I know. I should, but I'm going to do it my way anyway. You hear, but you don't obey. What did Jesus say? He hears and acts on them. He obeys. I know I should be spending more time with my kids, but I know I should be in church, but it's football season. I know I should be involved in a Bible study, but I'm just so busy. Busy what? Watching Fox TV? Sitting at home with the news on instead of a Bible study? You can't fit God into your life. I know I should be tithing. I know the Bible says I should be giving to God, but I really don't. I know I should be praying, but no buts. Hear and obey. Follow Jesus Christ or don't follow him. Make up your mind. Just hearing and knowing is not enough. We must act in obedience. That's what Jesus says. So who's the wise man? The one who hears and obeys, acts on truth. What happens? Verse 25. And the rain fell. Ooh, the eventual storm came. And the floods came. And the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. Do you enjoy storms? I don't. They always bring damage. They always bring destruction. That's the point Jesus is making. There's going to be a storm someday, and it's called Judgment Day. And if we don't have a relationship with Christ, there's destruction ahead. We won't weather the storm. This illustration parallels the other three that we just saw. Jesus is driving home the same point over and over. Only those who have built their life on Christ, only those who have entered will survive the coming judgment. Only those who are obeying Christ will enter into heaven. Let's see the second builder. We saw the wise builder. How about the foolish builder? We read about him in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. You see the difference? That's the one difference. Everything else looks the same. Same house, same neighborhood. Does not act on them. Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The difference is the wise man builds on one foundation. The foolish man builds on another foundation. The wise man acts in obedience to God. The foolish man knows enough but chooses not to obey. It's as simple as that. It is wise to respond to Christ and obey him. It's unwise to take your chances on, when I get to heaven, I hope God will let me in. He's not going to let you in if you're disobedient to him. The choice is yours. I can't make the choice for you. Each person must individually enter into the kingdom of God, enter into the narrow way. Like a turnstile. It's one person at a time. You can't get in on your wife's shoulders. You can't get in on your parents' faith. You must choose your destiny. Keep reading verse 27. The rain fell, just like the last time. Same storm. The floods came. The winds blew against and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall. That's the last four words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mountain. Great was its fall. There's judgment coming, Jesus says at the end of his talk. and we must respond. The warning is clear. The storm of judgment will come. Those who disobey Christ will suffer destruction. Great will be that fall. These houses look alike from the outside. No one can tell the difference. Yet beneath the surface, at the foundation level, there's a great difference. One's on a solid rock. One's on shifting sand. When did the difference appear? Not till the storm hit, not till Judgment Day. Likewise, we cannot see people's hearts, but God can. When the storm of judgment comes, the foundation will become evident. A life built on Jesus will stand. A life built on human wisdom and philosophy and grandma's kind words and every little book you've read and every self-help book, all that flushed, gone. Great will be the fall. Kids love to build sandcastles, don't they? You love to go to the beach. The kids are going to be at the beach this week, Wednesday. By the way, it's not just for the youth. It's for parents that want to come too. They'll talk to Jonathan, go to the beach and build a sandcastle. But what happens to sandcastles? The tide comes in eventually and washes it all away. All that work for nothing. All that intricate work for that beautiful sandcastle, only to have it washed away. This is like so many people. They work hard. They're building their lives, their images, their brand. They're involved in the community. They may have a great family. They may even go to church on a regular basis. But if they don't have Christ, if He is not their foundation, then they built their life on shifting sand. It's all going to go away just like a sandcastle. Destruction. How sad it will be to climb up a ladder all your life only to find out it's leaning on the wrong wall. How sad it will be to travel a road all your life only to find it leads to the wrong destination. How sad it will be to stand before Christ thinking you're being welcomed into heaven only to discover, I never knew you. Depart from me. So Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, pointing his listeners to a life-changing decision. You must enter the narrow way. That's what Jesus says. You must ask Jesus for a new heart, a new root, so you can produce good fruit. You must make Jesus your foundation for living, obedience to Christ. You need to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and follow him. As Jesus said, follow me. Don't follow the world. Follow the philosophies of the world. Follow me in this narrow way that leads to life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's still two destinies, perish or everlasting life. What makes a difference? Believing in Christ, following Christ, giving your life to him, or not. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to those he gave right to become children of God. You can become part of God's family. You can come into a relationship with God, your Father, Jesus, your Savior. You must receive him. You must choose him. You must choose to enter in. So I'm going to finish where Jesus finished, saying, enter the narrow way. He's warning us. He's warning the world. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You can't hear it any more clearly what Jesus gave us here. You're either saved or you're not, and you know down deep in your heart. The Spirit bears witness in your heart whether you're a child of God. If you're unsure, make sure today. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. I want to come into a relationship with you and follow you all the days of my life. I'm going to turn away from my sin and follow you. You can say that in your own words, but the Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, rescued from destruction. You'll be entering the narrow way. Will you give your heart fully to the Lord Jesus right now? It's just between you and God. No one's looking at you. Your wife's not nudging you, right? You need to make that decision. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to make you stand up. But I'm going to ask you, if you're making that decision right now, to look at me square in the eyes and nod your head so I know who I'm praying for. I'm not going to chase you down. I'm not going to force feed you. I'm trusting that you're going to follow Jesus. So to your right, the piano side, anyone looking at my eyes and nodding? Anyone else? Middle section, anybody who want to, that's what you want? Amen. Others? You want to make sure. Okay. On the drum side, you want to make sure? Okay. Amen. I'm going to pray for all of you. There's several of you. I'm going to remind you that if you want to talk with me, my phone number is on the front of the bulletin every single Sunday. You can find me. I'm available. It's my cell phone. I'll meet with you anytime you want to meet to talk more about your spiritual life. But let's pray right now. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. Thank you for making a way that I can escape eternal destruction. I now give you my life, my heart, and I promise to live for you. In your strength, we pray. Amen. We're not quite done, though, because there's two more verses. So I know the team's ready to go, but look at the last two verses. This is not part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the postscript of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed, astonished, flabbergasted at his teaching. Why was that? For he was teaching them as one having authority. He was authority. He says, all authority has been given to me. He was God in flesh. These are not man's words. These are God's words. When they heard him, they were overwhelmed because he taught not as the scribes and Pharisees, but as of God. I hope when you read God's word, you are amazed. You know what we're going to do next? We just finished the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to just continue on into Matthew 8, the next chapter, because it's still the teachings of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. And that way, myself and Jonathan can kind of go back and forth. We'll just preach to the same passages. I'll take a passage, then he'll take a passage, and I'll take a passage, he'll take a passage. That way, you get to hear him speak more, and we could stay in the life of Jesus, which is a wonderful place to be. Amen. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now Rachel and myself need to leave immediately after church to go look at the venue where our daughter's getting married in 17 days. And so we will not be available to visit with you, but as I said, my phone number is in the bulletin if you would need talk about your spiritual life or anything else, feel free to call me anytime. Amen. Let's stand together.